I want to welcome y'all to another Daily Decad. I checked the email and I don't have any special intentions in there, but fortunately I've come prepared for just such an emergency with my own intentions today. Nevertheless, I still encourage you to go ahead and write in to dailydecadrequests@protonmail.com. That's Decad, D-E-C-A-D-E, requests in the plural at protonmail.com. And have everybody that prays with me here at the Daily Decad to pray a rosary for you and all of your intentions, to tap into the combined power of prayer that such a communal prayer brings with it. It's something to take advantage of. For today, what I'd really like to pray for is, you know, there's a lot going on right now that has seeded a great deal of wrath and anger. Now, the fathers of the church, particularly St. John Chrysostom, is famous for this, speak of righteous anger and the importance of righteous anger. If you see something evil and you are not made angry on behalf of God for the evil that's being done to pervert his creation or destroy it, and that includes, you know, acts of attacks on people who are near and dear to you, to your family, to people that have no relationship to you at all. You see a child that you don't know, but being abused and you're not angry by that, that's a problem. There is such a thing as righteous anger, and righteous anger for those that are part of a greater family, your tribe and your people. To see an attack on your people is completely, and be righteously angry for that. To see your people hoodwinked and taken advantage of, there's a lot of righteous anger there. But righteous anger is defined as an anger on behalf of the Almighty God because of the perversion of his creation. And therefore, it's an anger over which we have full control, or rather God has full control. But there's another kind of anger, a wrath or rage, which takes control of us. And I've seen an awful lot of that, and I want to pray for everybody who's in the grips of that right now, that they be released from that slavery, that they regain control of their anger and are able to channel it and direct it in a way that is pleasing to God and in a way that corrects the evil that awakens their anger. And there's a group of people who listen to this regularly who will know exactly what I'm talking about specifically. And I want to say that it's not just one individual that I'm praying for, although he is certainly on my heart right now. But there's a number of people that I've seen in a broad space that really need this prayer. And I think that it's across the board, not just people in one political sphere or another, but all across the country right now. There's a lot of people who have a lot of righteous anger, and there's a lot of people who are allowing that righteous anger to turn into a demonic rage and take control of them. And all of these people need the peace and love of God, or they will not be able to successfully combat and triumph over the evil that has awakened this anger in them. And that's the evil that they see outside of them that awakens their righteous anger, as well as the evil of the devil that tempts them to wrath, which is unrighteous anger. So I want to pray for all of them, for the justice of God outside and the peace of God within. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. Amen. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. Amen. Hail Mary, full of grace, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou amongst women, and blessed is the fruit of thy womb, Jesus. Holy Mary, Mother of God, pray for us sinners, now and at the hour of our death. Amen. Hail Mary, full of grace, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou amongst women, and blessed is the fruit of thy womb, Jesus. Holy Mary, Mother of God, pray for us sinners, now and at the hour of our death. Amen. Hail Mary, full of grace, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou amongst women, and blessed is the fruit of thy womb, Jesus. Holy Mary, Mother of God, pray for us sinners, now and at the hour of our death. Amen. Hail Mary, full of grace, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou amongst women, and blessed is the fruit of thy womb, Jesus. Holy Mary, Mother of God, pray for us sinners, now and at the hour of our death. Amen. Hail Mary, full of grace, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou amongst women, and blessed is the fruit of thy womb, Jesus. Holy Mary, Mother of God, pray for us sinners, now and at the hour of our death. Amen. Hail Mary, full of grace, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou amongst women, and blessed is the fruit of thy womb, Jesus. Holy Mary, Mother of God, pray for us sinners, now and at the hour of our death. Amen. Hail Mary, full of grace, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou amongst women, and blessed is the fruit of thy womb, Jesus. Holy Mary, Mother of God, pray for us sinners, now and at the hour of our death. Amen. Hail Mary, full of grace, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou amongst women, and blessed is the fruit of thy womb, Jesus. Holy Mary, Mother of God, pray for us sinners, now and at the hour of our death. Amen. Hail Mary, full of grace, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou amongst women, and blessed is the fruit of thy womb, Jesus. Holy Mary, Mother of God, pray for us sinners, now and at the hour of our death. Amen. Hail Mary, full of grace, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou amongst women, and blessed is the fruit of thy womb, Jesus. Holy Mary, Mother of God, pray for us sinners, now and at the hour of our death. Amen. Glory be to the Father, and to the Son, and to the Holy Ghost, as it was in the beginning, is now, and ever shall be, world without end. Amen. Hail, Holy Queen, Mother of Mercy, our life, our sweetness, and our hope. To thee do we cry, poor banished children of Eve. To thee do we send up our sighs, weeping and mourning from this vale of tears. Turn then, O gracious Advocate, thine eyes of mercy unto us. And after this, our exile, shew unto us the blessed fruit of thy womb, Jesus. O clement, O loving, O sweet Virgin Mary. Pray for us, O Holy Mother of God, that we may be made worthy of the promises of Christ. Let us pray. Pour forth, we beseech thee, O Lord, thy grace into our hearts, that we, to whom the incarnation of Christ, thy Son, was made known by the message of an angel, may by his passion and cross be brought to the glory of his resurrection, through the same Christ our Lord. Amen. St. Michael the Archangel, defend us in battle. Be our protection against the wickedness and snares of the devil. May God rebuke him, we humbly pray. And do thou, O Prince of the Heavenly Host, by the power of God, cast into hell Satan and all evil spirits who prowl about the world seeking the ruin of souls. Amen. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. Amen. Well, I'm not going to talk a whole lot more on righteous anger or any of that. I think I've said enough that everyone kind of can get from it what they need to get from it. What I really wanted to talk about today, and this is something that's been on my mind really continuously for the last 24 hours, and I've been trying to figure out how to articulate it, is this special place that St. Dismas occupies in our understanding of the crucifixion. The thought had occurred to me, and I'm going to be treading into territory that I know might give rise to my own opinions, which I'm not really entitled to have as a layman. And so before I do anything else, I want to say that if I tread close to heresy on any matter, as always, revoco, I recant. I do not want to be associated with it. I don't want to be associated with anything that isn't the teaching of the true church. having said that, I was thinking a great deal about St. Dismas and about what I had said a few weeks ago about the Blessed Mother and her relationship to the family and the Holy Family. I have always had, ever since I was a boy, a problem with these people that run around saying that the Blessed Mother is the perfect example of motherhood and that all women should seek to imitate her example of motherhood. And I've always had a little bit of a problem with this because it seems to me that she's rather actually a not unfit or poor, but not altogether relevant example of motherhood, because her son was God. And as a parent, while many of us do think of our children as being very great, and I have a very high opinion of my own offspring, which is something of a reflection of my own pride myself, I don't think any of us would stand up and say that our children were little gods. Some people treat them that way, but we have better examples among the saints of mothers who had very human offspring and were successful as mothers with their children. St. Monica comes to mind as a great example of this. Her long suffering with her son Augustine gave us one of the greatest saints of the Western Church and someone who has been called the father of the church, the church father. And that's not just true of her, but of a number of saintly women who had children. St. Margaret of Scotland is another one who raised a very effective king and a very Christian leader in the person of King David II of Scotland. Another really great example would be St. Olga of the Kievan Rus, who's either her son or her grandson was Vladimir, St. Vladimir, St. Vladimir equal to the apostles, the man responsible for the conversion of the Slavs to Christianity. So you have these really great examples of women who have human children and are successful in raising them to be saints, and then others who are successful in raising them to be good Christian men. Good Christian women. And I've always felt that the Blessed Mother, while she is a pillar for us to lean on, a mother for us to seek, our mother, she's there to be our mother, she is less useful as a, conceptually speaking, as an exemplar of maternity. There's not too many lessons to be taken from her experience with Jesus Christ, our Lord, because he's God, so he didn't make any mistakes. He's perfect in every way. And I had thought about this in terms of saints as well, and this is why I was a little bit concerned about saying this, and I had to do the Revoco thing at the beginning, because I thought about, we follow Christ, take up our cross and follow him. And I thought to myself, well, to what degree is Christ on the cross salvific, and to what degree is he exemplary? Well, obviously he's fully salvific because the crucifixion is our salvation. And so the crucifixion is absolutely 100% a salvific act, an act of sacrifice, an act of conquest over death, an act of triumph. It's an act of God being God. He's manifesting his godliness. Well, if he's manifesting his godliness, to what degree is it exemplary for us as human beings? Now, Christ unites himself as a human being to God, but it occurred to me that perhaps this is why, in accordance with God's will, Christ was not crucified alone, but he was among others. And those others offer us two examples of very human reactions to the crucifixion, one of which is a very bad example, and one of which is a very good example. And the good example, of course, is St. Dismas. The bad example is that nameless saint on the other side. St. Dismas is exemplary to us. He's a saint in the sort of perfect sense, the almost an ideal form. Because what is a saint? A saint is someone who gives us an example of an ordinary human who is able to, through the grace of God and the power of their faith and the goodness of their lives, unite themselves to God and become sons of God, as promised at the beginning of St. John's Gospel, and are able to become like Christ in this perfect union of their will with the divine will. St. Dismas becomes the first saint in this regard because he unites his will with the will of God. When he rebukes the other thief, who really, when we talk about them being thieves, they're not really thieves, they're really rebels is what they are, political dissidents who had done violence in order to further some political end, or they were trying to overthrow Roman rule in Judea. There were a lot of those. Two of them among the followers of Christ, Simon Zealot and Judas Iscariot, were both members of a rebel group trying to overthrow the Roman Empire. And these two men were brigands, is really what they were. And this sort of thing does happen quite a bit. Political dissidents turn to actual crime and do a lot of harm to innocents in order to keep their dissident program going. You saw this in the 1970s in the United States with a lot of those leftist terrorist groups like Weather Underground I'm trying to think of what the other names of them were. But a lot of them ended up turning to, the Black Liberation Army was another one. They end up turning to bank robbery and killing people in the process in order to continue doing their dissident activity. Well, that's always been true. Rebels have always ultimately turned to criminal activity that ends up harming innocents. It's historically fact. And these two men were among the brigands who had done that, and they were crucified as a result. And they realized that they had done wrong, or at least one of them did. And Bishop Sheen has a wonderful sermon about how one of them wants to be taken down and the other one wants to be taken up. There's also a popular, in the Middle Ages, a popular interpretation was that St. Dismas was a Greek or a Hellenized Jew, and the other one was a Pharisaical Jew who was not Hellenized, but sort of a reactionary against the Hellenized Jewish population. Another one is that Dismas was a Gentile and the other one was a Jew, and because they manifest what the Jews and the Gentiles eventually come to do in regards to Christ and Christianity, where the Gentiles, being ignorant for their entire history of the true God, turn to him with fervor that is not seen in Israel. How many times does Christ say that? Amen, I say to you, I have not seen such faith, no, not in Israel. And he talks about how the gifts, the riches, will be, the treasures will be taken from the children and distributed among the bystanders in the streets. You have the banquet where the friends are called to the banquet and they don't come. And so he goes out into the byways and the streets and fills his banquet hall with people out there that he doesn't know. Well, that's you have all of these, the grafting of the olive tree, so many illustrations throughout Scripture of the way in which the Jews are ultimately rejected and the Gentiles are grafted in. And the warning of St. Paul, of course, to all of the heathen nations is, if God is willing to cut the Jews off, don't think that you're special, because he'll cut you off too the minute you transgress against him and reject his son and reject his salvation. That's St. Paul's warning when he talks about the grafting of the olive tree. Anyway, that's all a tangent I've gotten off on. But the point is that Dismas and this other criminal were both crucified on either side of Christ in such a way that only God could have permitted, as Christ says. Pilate would have no power over him, but it was given to him from above. And St. Dismas offers us this wonderful example of our ancestors, since he would have been either Hellenized or he would have been a Gentile. It means he's our relative as Europeans, I suppose it's possible. I have some people in the audience who are descendant of the ancient Hebrews. I don't know, but I think the bulk of us are descent from the heathen races. Well, Dismas is our ancestor. He looks at Christ, and he looks at his situation, and he's exemplary in this regard. And he says, I've done wrong. I know I've done wrong. And I'm being punished for the wrong that I've done. This man, though, Jesus, has done nothing wrong. He wasn't among us. We knew that. Anyone who's involved in any kind of upheaval or rebel movement knows who all the other rebels are. I said, we know he's not one of us. Turns to the other thief and says, are you blind? Do you recognize his face? He's not supposed to be up here. And yet he's sitting there in silence, quoting scripture. And that's when he realizes that at this moment, he is at the very extremity of his life. And here, now, in the final moment, he turns to Christ and asks to be remembered, recognizing Christ's power and lordship and his ability to remember him. Remember me, O Lord, when thou comest into thy kingdom. Now, Dismas is a zealot. He's not mentioned anywhere. He's not one of the followers of Christ. So we have to understand that he comes to this realization on the cross. In his troubles, in his hour of darkness, he looks to Christ, recognizes Christ for who he is, and says, in the same language that we hear later on in the scripture, he says in his heart, not with his lips, he says in his heart, my Lord and my God. Dismas is therefore an example for us. In this great trouble and trial and tribulation, he recognizes his sin. He recognizes the evil that he's done. He repents of it by accepting as penance the punishment that's given to him. And he seeks salvation, and he's given it. Christ doesn't just say to him, your sins are forgiven. He says that a lot in Scripture. He says, amen, I say to you, this day thou shalt be with me in paradise. He tells him to his face, you are going to heaven. You're coming with me. And that's the reward of the faith of Dismas. Faith at the extremity, at the 11th hour, and the acceptance in penance of the horrific punishment that he's received, probably really in excess of the crimes that he committed, but who knows? We don't know what crimes he committed. He looks at Christ, who certainly was punished in excess of whatever crime he committed. He didn't commit any crime, so he had to have been punished in excess. But the other thief isn't like that. The other thief wants out. They both want forgiveness. The other thief says, if you can do anything, get me out of here. Let me get down from the cross. I've got work to do. I've got things I have to take care of that I'm thinking about. I don't deserve this. Or maybe he was somewhat repentant. Forgive me, but don't punish me. Come on, haven't I suffered enough? There are plenty of Christians who think that way. Don't imagine that just because the thief was the way that he was at the left hand of Christ, that somehow that means that that's a spot reserved for the heathen people, for the godless. No, there are plenty of Christians who think that way. Haven't I taken enough? They want forgiveness and a clean slate without putting any of the penance or effort, without putting any of the effort into penance, without any true reparation for their sins. You see this all the time with the talk of false love and false forgiveness, especially among a certain population that is particularly favored by our society, who will remain nameless. They pervert the promise that God made under the earth, never to destroy us again. They mock him. And then they go and they receive communion, preaching forgiveness. God understands. A just God, a righteous God, he wouldn't make people suffer for their sins. There's no hell. Origin. Originism. Universalism. Universal salvation. There's an awful lot of people in the Orthodox community who know that there are very, very influential scholars among Orthodox Christians who are preaching this garbage and corrupting the faith there. There's a lot of decent Orthodox trying to fight against that, but it's there. And it's even more prevalent among the Roman Catholics, this doctrine of universal salvation. What's the doctrine of universal salvation? It's take me down off the cross. The doctrine of universal salvation is a doctrine of universal damnation. Yesterday, I said lean into collapse and lean into the cross, and this is what I meant. Our suffering is redemptive. It always is. St. Dismas on the cross is redeemed by his acceptance of the suffering, by his penance. It doesn't actually matter whether or not the punishment he received matches the crime that he committed. He accepts it as his fate. To think how close Nietzsche got, and he still missed the mark. The amor fati that he talks about, the true amor fati is Christianity. To love our fate, to love what's chosen for us by God, and to embrace it as our, to embrace our cross, as St. Dismas did. That's the true amor fati. That's the true embrace and the unification of your will to the will of God. That's the power of God. That's the power that Nietzsche claimed was gone, that he was lamenting when he talked about God being dead. It's not dead. He just wasn't putting forth the effort to keep it alive in himself. So G.K. Chesterton said something to that effect. He said, Christianity has not been tried and found wanting. It has been found difficult and not tried at all. And so Dismas is a unique example to us because he comes from a faulted place. He comes from a fallen place. And he ascends on the cross beside Christ. He allows his cross to lift him up to heaven. And that's how we must embrace our sufferings, whether or not they're justified, particularly if they're not. Because persecution, while it tries us as gold is proven in fire, persecution is a crucible. Persecution is also an opportunity for us to humble ourselves. That's part of what the crucible is. And so lean into the cross and embrace that. St. Dismas embraces his cross and he is guaranteed salvation. Not thy sins are forgiven thee, I'll see you in purgatory. Amen, I say to you. Verily, I say, this day thou shalt be with me in paradise. Directly from the mouth of our Lord. Guaranteed salvation. That's the example that St. Dismas offers us. That's the example that all of the saints who aren't the perfect human beings that our Blessed Mother and our Blessed Lord are. That's what they offer us. That's why those other saints are so important. Our devotion to the Blessed Lord and the Blessed Mother should never be dimmed, of course, but we should always embrace, as our ancestors embraced, the great cloud of witnesses that are there for us. There is a saint somewhere in your ancestry, I guarantee it. There is a saint somewhere, some martyr, some confessor, some great hero of the faith, someone who fell bleeding out in the deserts trying to recapture the Holy Land, someone who lived in a monastery and gave us the form of the faith that we now practice, someone who preserved against the powers of the world this great faith that gives us salvation, who is exactly like you. not similar, exactly like you, someone, somewhere. You have a patron saint. I guarantee it. And it's important for us to turn to the saints like St. Dismas for that reason. And so my prayer today for all of you is that through your prayers and through your devotion and through the growth of your faith, you will come to know not just the patron saint that was chosen for you by your parents, we've talked about names before, or your guardian angel, but the saint that is uniquely your own, who it serves as an example for you to overcome your unique sinfulness, your unique faults, who teaches you how to multiply your talents in order to bring the fruit of your faith to God, that he might press it into wine of our salvation. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. Amen.